As the people of God, I think that many times we tend to see sin in terms of a failure to do what's right. And obviously that's what sin is. It's a failure to do what's right. It's a failure to uphold God's standard. But you see, when God looks at our sin, He sees it as a violation of His love. And we don't often look at it like that, do we? We look at sin and we look at sin in our lives and we say we've fallen short of God's standard. We have failed to do what is right before God. But when God looks at our sin, what He looks at, what He sees, is a failure of love. You see, God sees us in relationship with Him. Those of us who know Him as Savior, those of us who are His people, who are in relationship with Him, He sees us in a love relationship with Him. Remember, in the Old Testament, Israel was considered Jehovah's wife. And when Israel would sin, God called it adultery. God called it adultery because it was spiritual adultery. God expected His nation Israel, His people Israel, to act in a certain way and to not violate His love relationship with them. Today, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ in the church age, we are the bride of Christ. And God has that same expectation of us. That same expectation that we shouldn't violate His love. You see, sin is violating His love. I think a lot of times if we saw that in that light, if we saw sin in that light as a violation of the love God has shed abroad upon us, that perhaps we'd look upon sin in a different way. Perhaps we'd see how great a failure sin is. How much more love can God have for people than to send His only Son to die on Calvary's cross? And how can we who name the name of Christ not understand that He has loved us and we are in a relationship with Him? We are His bride and we're not to violate that relationship. Sin is a violation of that relationship. Sin to God is adultery. And I want to add something here. God is a jealous God. By the way, did you know there's a good jealousy? Husbands, are you jealous of your wife? Wives, are you jealous of your husband? I don't mean the demeaning kind. I don't mean the wrong kind. But there is a right kind of jealousy. There's a right kind of saying, that person and I are one. We are one. And I'm jealous for that person. I'm jealous for her attention. I'm jealous for his attention. I'm jealous to be the center of their lives next to God. There's a right kind of jealousy in relationships. Not a sinful kind, but the right kind. And that's how God is jealous for us. God is jealous for His people. And when His people sin, when His people turn their backs upon Him, when His people do things that are wrong, God looks upon that as a violation of love. And I think we ought to too. We see that clearly in 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 21 to 31, and the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles chapters 11 and 12. We see clearly this violation of love, and we see clearly that God is a jealous God who jealously loves His people. God is a jealous God who jealously loves His people, and when His people turn their backs on Him, He has jealous anger. When His people go after other gods, He considers them adulterers and has jealous anger over them. Let's look at this in 1 Kings chapter 14. It's such an important passage. We're turning our attention once again to Rehoboam. When we last saw Rehoboam, he had made some boneheaded decisions that split the kingdom. He decided to follow the young advisors who he surrounded himself with instead of the older advisors when Israel came to him and said, lessen the burden of taxation upon us. Lessen the burden of forced labor upon us. And you remember Rehoboam's answer was, I'm going to make it even harder on you. I'm going to tax you greater and I'm going to work you harder. And as you know, that led to the split of the kingdom. We studied that some time ago. That led to the kingdom being split in two, into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. We have been studying for the last couple of weeks the king of the northern kingdom named what? Jeroboam. You guys are good. It's the early service and you're, you know, you must have had some coffee already. Jeroboam. Well, now we turn our attention back to Rehoboam. What was Rehoboam's reign like? We've already seen in Jeroboam's reign, he introduced into the northern kingdom idolatry to keep the people of the north from going into the south, from going to Jerusalem to worship God in a right manner. What about Rehoboam? Rehoboam is the son of what king? Solomon. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. Let's see what Rehoboam is going to do with this great opportunity that God has given him. Even though the kingdom has shrunk now for him to two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, what's Rehoboam going to do with this great opportunity? Well, look with me. You have the outline before you. We see some years of obedience first. That's verse 21 and paralleled in 2 Chronicles 11, verses 5 to 22. Then we see years of abandonment. That is where he abandons God in verses 22 to 24. And it's parallel in 2 Chronicles. And then years of humbling. Years of humbling. You see, when we abandon God, we open ourselves to his humbling. And that's what happened in Rehoboam's life. And we'll see that in verses 25 to 31. And the parallel in 2 Chronicles. Well, that's a typo. My computer keeps doing that. You know, I type one thing and something else comes out on the screen. Do you have a computer like that? Anybody here have a computer like that? What's that? Okay. Yeah, it couldn't have been my bad typing. It had to be the computer. So, okay, that should say, in point three, should say 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 2 to 16. I'll tell you, just for a second, what's even scarier is that I try to proofread these things. You know, it's bad enough it comes out wrong, but then I have tried to proofread it. Okay, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, was king in Judah. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. Now, there are a couple of things here, and the Holy Spirit wants us to know. The Holy Spirit is the writer behind the human writer of Scripture. There are a few things that the Holy Spirit wants us to know here. Rehoboam reigned from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem just isn't any city. Jerusalem is the city that God has chosen out of all the tribes in Israel in which to put his name. God chose the city of Jerusalem as the place that his glory would dwell, as the place that his name would dwell, and that's where Rehoboam has an opportunity to be king. That's where Rehoboam has an opportunity to rule. You know, in the northern kingdom, you remember what Jeroboam did. He chose cities of his own choosing to be religious cities, cities of his own choosing to be capital cities. But in the southern kingdom, there is still Jerusalem. It is still the city God has chosen out of all the cities of Israel for his name's sake. What a great opportunity we have here. What a great opportunity Rehoboam has. He's in God's city. But there is also another part here. We're told about his mother. Now, what's interesting about this is we're told about his mother in both verse 21 and 31. At the beginning of his reign and at the end of his reign, we're reminded who his mother is. Now, why do you think that is? It's important because she was what? An Ammonite. An Ammonite. Ammonites worshipped false gods. Ammonites were pagans. She was one of the pagan wives that Solomon took into his harem. And you remember it was through Solomon's pagan wives that what came into Israel? Idolatry and false religion. I don't think it's just a standard notation here. I don't think it's just accidental that his mother is mentioned twice. I think it shows her influence. Now, by the way, in those days, the Queen Mother was a powerful figure. A powerful figure. Actually held an official court position. And some believe, according to Jeremiah 13, apparently even wore a crown. So the Queen Mother was very influential in Judah. The Queen Mother was very influential in the southern kingdom. One writer said, this quietly links Rehoboam's failures to his father's indulgence in foreign liaisons. And unfortunately, we're going to see in this instance, and in too many instances that follow, like father, like son. Like father, like son. All right, so we're already introduced, and that's going to become important a little bit later. But that's all that 1 Kings 21 really tells us, 1 Kings 14:21 really tells us about the beginning of Rehoboam's reign. To get the whole story, you have to really turn to 2 Chronicles. So I'm going to ask you to do that. If you maybe you've already done that, you have your finger in 2 Chronicles. And I want you to look at 2 Chronicles 11 and verse 5. This gives us the other things that happened, or as Paul Harvey might say, the rest of the story. Okay? Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem and built up towns for defense in Judah, and there's 15 of them. I'm not going to read them. It would take me forever to read those names and try to read them, so I'll let you read them on your own. These were fortified cities in Judah and Benjamin. He strengthened their defenses and put commanders in them with supplies of food, olive oil, and wine. I'm down with the olive oil, if you know what I mean. I love olive oil. Okay. That's a place I could locate to. A place that has lots of olive oil. All right. I'm sorry. All right. He strengthened their defenses and put commanders in them with supplies of food, olive oil, and wine. He put shields and spears in all the cities and made them very strong, so Judah and Benjamin were his. In other words, Rehoboam fortified these cities. And it's interesting, when you look at the cities on a map, he mostly fortified the east, the west, and the south. He didn't fortify the northern border with Israel. And we don't know why that was. Perhaps he didn't want to provoke them. After all, God had told him not to fight them. Remember, he wanted to get together after the kingdom split. He got together an army of 180,000, and God, through the prophet Shemaiah, said, no, I don't want that. I don't want you trying to take back the northern kingdom. And so he fortifies these cities, mostly in the east and west and south, and mainly because his biggest problem is going to come, we're going to see in a few moments, from Egypt. From Egypt. All right, he put shields and spears in all the cities and made them very strong. Verse 13. Not only did he take care of the southern kingdom militarily, but he also had a great influx of spiritual influence in the southern kingdom. After all, southern kingdom still includes Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place that Israelites were to go to worship God. In fact, three times a year, every male in Israel was to go to Jerusalem. So what do we read in verse 13? A great influx of priests and Levites. The priests and Levites from all their districts throughout Israel sided with him. The Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them as priests of the Lord, and he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat and calf idols he had made. Now remember Jeroboam, he disdained God's word. He didn't choose the priests of the tribes that God had laid out, the tribe of Levite, the family of Aaron. And so he just picked anybody from any tribe to be a priest in Israel, the northern kingdom. So what did the true priests and Levites do? Many of them left the northern kingdom and migrated to the south. Verse 16. Those from every tribe of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, son of Solomon, 3 years, walking in the ways of David and Solomon during this time. What a tremendous opportunity for Rehoboam. All of these godly Jews from the northern kingdom who found themselves now persona non grata in the northern kingdom because of the false religion of Jeroboam, every godly Jew who wanted to worship Jehovah, worship Yahweh in the truth of the Old Testament, in the truth of the law, they moved from the north to the south. Can you imagine what a great influx that would be? What a great thing that would be to have all of that spiritual energy, to have all of that spiritual goodness, to have all of these people who loved God so much that they would give up their lands. How many of us would do that? How many of us would give up land, give up our holdings, give up our homes, if only we could go to a place where we had nothing but we had God and our relationship with God? Three years it lasted. 3 years of obedience. 3 years of spiritual progress. 3 years. But how many years did Rehoboam reign? 17. What about the other 14? See, unfortunately, again, like his father, Rehoboam starts out well. But he doesn't finish well. He starts out well, but he doesn't finish well. Folks, I can't say this enough. A month or so ago, we talked about this. I can't say it too many times. More important than how we start is how we finish. More important than how we start on our relationship with God, on our walk with God, is how we finish that walk. That we can get to the end of our lives and we are facing closing our eyes, leaving this world, going immediately into God's presence, we can do it without being ashamed. We can do it knowing that we have rewards waiting for us on the other side. It's important how we start. It's even more important how we finish. Too many Christians that you know and that I have known have started well. But where are they now? And how are they finishing? I think that's something you and I need to think about as believers in Jesus Christ. Well, then we're told, So you see, all of this great spiritual influence coming into the southern kingdom. How could he go wrong? Verse 18, we're told about his marriages. Rehoboam married Mahalath, who was the daughter of David's son, Jeremoth, and of Abihail, the daughter of Jesse's son, Eliab. She bore him sons, and I won't bore you with their names. Okay, you can read those. Verse 20, then he married Maakah, daughter of Absalom, who bore him, and then again, Abijah, and so on. Abijah is important because he, we'll see in a moment here, Rehoboam loved Maakah, daughter of Absalom, more than any of his other wives and concubines. That's another way he followed his father, like son, in taking on, it tells us, in all he had 18 wives and 60 concubines, 28 sons and 60 daughters. Rehoboam, verse 22, appointed Abijah, that's why this is important, Abijah, son of Maakah, to be the chief priest among his brothers. Now what does that mean, chief priest? Anybody? He's the heir apparent. Rehoboam decided he's the one that will ascend the throne after Rehoboam is done. So he makes him heir apparent. He wasn't the firstborn, but Rehoboam chooses him to follow him. In order to make him king. Verse 23, he acted wisely, dispersing some of his sons throughout the districts of Judah and Benjamin, and to all the fortified cities. He gave them abundant provisions and took many wives for them. It was sort of like the consolation prize. Okay? You weren't chosen to be crown prince, but let's see what's behind door two. You have an opportunity to be the governor over a region, to be the leader over a region. And not only are you going to be the leader over a region, but you're going to have abundant provision that gets you out of Jerusalem and keeps you from plotting against me and Abijah. Actually, the scripture says he acted wisely in doing that. That was a wise thing for him to do. All right? So that's a little bit of the background we didn't get in 1 Kings. Let's go back to 1 Kings now. We see there are these years of obedience. We see that for the first 3 years of his reign, Rehoboam walked with the Lord. Rehoboam had this influx of spiritual power in the kingdom. But unfortunately, back in 1 Kings 14, we have verse 22 through 24. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than their fathers had done. You see, there it is. There it is. God's jealous anger. God's jealous anger. God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. Jealous for what is His. Jealous for what belongs to Him. Jealous for that which He has set His love upon. He's jealous for you. He's jealous for me as believers in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He doesn't want to see us going after other gods. He doesn't want to see us going after false gods. He doesn't want to see us living in sin, living apart from Him, living away from Him. He considers that adultery. And a violation of our relationship with Him. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up His jealous anger. That's the jealous anger of the Lord. More than their fathers had done. You have to go some way to do that. It's like we're back in the days of the judges. In fact, it's exactly like that. What did they do to stir up God's jealous anger? Verse 23. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. There's so much. So much here. Before we look at all that's there, I just want you to see one thing real quickly in 2 Chronicles. I hope you still have your finger there because we're going to go back and forth. I want you to look at chapter 12 and verse 1. When did all of this happen? When is it that Rehoboam left following the Lord and began to go to all this idolatry? It's after 3 years. But what event did it follow? Look at chapter 12, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. When did it happen? After there was stability in his life. When did it happen? After he had become strong. You see, he had reached a point in his life where he began to forget how much he needed God. That sometimes happens to us. We have a tendency to forget the Lord when all is going well. You ever notice that in your life? I've seen it in my life. I have a tendency to forget the Lord or to think that maybe somehow the good things in my life are because I worked for Him. I earned them. I have a tendency to forget that they're from the Lord. It wasn't what I did. It wasn't that I earned those things. They come from the Lord. At a point in time where Rehoboam is at peace, things are going well, he forgets the Lord. And abandons the Lord. Oh, let's be sure that when you and I, and things are going well in our lives, or things are going well in the church, or things are going well on the job, let's not take that for granted. Let's not believe that we provided it for ourselves. Paul said, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it?" In other words, everything that you have, everything that I have as believers in Jesus Christ comes from the Lord. That means the material things we have. That means the status that we have reached in life. That means the job we do. Everything. There's nothing. What do you have, Paul said, that you did not receive? And the obvious answer is, nothing, Lord. Everything I have is from You. Everything I have has come from You. Everything I have is because of You. And how is it that we have a tendency to forget that? And we have a tendency when things are going along just swimmingly, and we begin to think that we are the cause of our good fortune. I tell you what, that's the most dangerous point of our lives in many ways. Because that's when we have a tendency, having forgotten about the Lord, to embrace sin. Because when you forget what the Lord has done for you, when you forget what the Lord has provided for you, when I forget what the Lord has provided for me, I forget how much He loved me and loves me still. I wish we could see sin in those terms. I wish we could primarily see how much God loves us and realize every defection from Him is a violation of His love for us. Well, God's jealous anger. God will not tolerate rivals, back in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 22. God will not tolerate rivals. I don't have time to look these up, but I'll give you some scripture to look up. Psalm 78, verse 58, Deuteronomy 32, 21. God doesn't tolerate rivals for His love. By the way, that's just not an Old Testament concept. That's a New Testament concept as well. I want to give you two quick verses. I'd like to read first 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 22, where Paul says this. Let me read a little bit of that to get the context. I'll start at verse 18. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. A problem going on in the Corinthian church is participating in pagan feasts. No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are you trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? See, he warns the Corinthians that getting involved in pagan idolatry would arouse the Lord's jealousy. I think that's a warning for us today. When we embrace those things that are not of God, when we embrace those things that are of the pagan world around us, the world that is not a part of God, following God's will, and we embrace those things, and we're in danger of arousing the Lord's jealousy. Let me give you one more real quickly, and that's in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Very instructive passage. By the way, all of James is instructive. You can't go wrong reading James and following James, okay? James chapter 4 and verse 4. James has just finished a discussion of how there is so much division and so much conflict among the people to whom he's writing, and what causes fights and quarrels. There are fights and quarrels going among these people. And he says in verse 4, "You adulterous people." There it is again. That adultery, that spiritual adultery. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." You know, we don't want to arouse God's jealous anger by following the world, by buying into the world's priorities and the world's things. We don't want to arouse the Lord's jealousy. Well, how did they do it? They did it by bringing in pagan idolatry into His nation, into the southern kingdom. It's already in the northern kingdom. But now, the detestable things that the Canaanites participated in that caused God to drive them from the land, to cause God to give Israel to... think of this. God redeemed Israel from Egypt. He brought them into this good land. He drove the people of the land out because of their detestable practices. And now you have a king of the southern kingdom of the line of David bringing back these Canaanite practices. And you see that the idolatry and the false worship that Rehoboam allowed to come into the southern kingdom is just idolatry with an excuse to allow the sinful nature to have its way. Because it exhibits itself in immorality. And many times we see in the Scripture that immorality and idolatry go together. In the book of Romans, I want to just quickly read a passage there in the book of Romans chapter 1. There's a great passage that shows us this connection between idolatry and immorality. In verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men... fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. In other words, any person anywhere can look out upon this beautiful earth and beautiful universe and see the glory of God and the power of God and the footprint of God. But what did man do? Turn his back on God. Chose instead to worship birds and animals and reptiles. So what did God do? Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. See a connection between leaving God, worshiping idols, and immorality. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. God, Rehoboam brought all of this into Israel. Romans 1 could be an exposition of what Rehoboam did in Israel. Well, verse 24 tells us there were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. You see, the result of all this, the result of their choices, the result of their walking away from God, the result of their choices is this. They became like the nations around them. But was that why God left them there? Is that why God set them apart from all the nations? Is that why God redeemed these people? He did it so that they might be a light to the nations around them, so the nations around them could see the glorious God of the universe. Instead, when the nations around them looked at them, they saw nothing but the same thing they were. How can you represent God to the people around you when you're no different than the people around you? See, that's what was going on here. God expected them to represent Him. God expected them to affect the nations around them. Instead, it turned out just the other way. Instead of affecting the nations around them, they were affected by the nations around them. They became nothing but like the nations around them. And so they could not be a light to the world. They could not do the primary thing that God wanted them to do, which is to reach out to the world around them with His truth. One writer said this, the Jewish people were no longer a light to the Gentiles. Instead, the darkness of the Gentiles had invaded the land and was putting out the light. The writer goes on to say, before we pass judgment on the king and people of Judah, perhaps we had better examine our own lives and churches.
Surveys indicate that when it comes to sexual morality, the born-again people in the churches don't live much differently than the unsaved people outside the church. The materialistic and humanistic idols of the unsaved world have made their way into the church and are both tolerated and promoted. The Lord punished Rehoboam for his sins. How long will it be before the Lord punishes his church? See, if you and I are indistinguishable from the people around us and the world around us, how can we be a light to them? If we are living for the same things they're living for, if we're caught up in the same sins that they're caught up in, then how can we be a light to them? If our morality is no better than their morality, how are we being a light to them? If our choices in life and our priorities in life are no different than theirs, how are we being a light to them? An important question we must ask ourselves. We cannot be indistinguishable from the nations around us. All right, quickly, let's look at verse 25. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, by the way, you notice there were three good years. Then God gave Rehoboam 1 year to straighten the ship, to right the ship. 1 year. Rehoboam did not. So in the fifth year, King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. He carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards bore the shields, and afterward they returned them to the guard room. Now Shishak is the same king that harbored Jeroboam. By the way, it didn't do Jeroboam much good, because when Shishak attacked the southern kingdom, he also attacked Israel. That lot of good that did him, didn't it? See, when we sin, God will discipline us. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, so I won't spend much time on that. But when we sin, God will discipline us. And very clearly, this attack by Shishak is connected. We see that in the Second Chronicles passage in chapter 12 and verse 2. Because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam. And that explains how the attack was carried out. God, as one writer said, does not allow his people to sin successfully. We think we can get away with it. God won't allow us to get away with it. God does not allow his people to sin successfully. By the way, there's an interesting archaeological connection here with Shishak. He's actually Shishon, is his name. In the Bible, he's called Shishak. In history, he's called Shishon. And he left an inscription in a temple wall in Karnak, Egypt, an inscription about these battles and about 156 cities that he conquered in these battles. So there's a real interesting intersection with archaeology and the Word of God. Well, God won't allow his people to sin successfully, so what does he do? He brings Shishak, the Egyptian Pharaoh, to discipline his people. And I find it interesting. By the way, I'd like you to take some time. I'm way out of time. We're going to finish right now. Read the passage in 2 Chronicles 12. It will give you light about what happened. There was Shemaiah the prophet went to Rehoboam and the leaders and said, it's not going to do you any good to fight Shishak, because God, he's God's instrument to punish you. And so what they did was they humbled themselves before God. And so instead of Shishak overcoming them, they became vassals to him. So they were able to live, but they lived under him. Okay, they were able to live. They weren't taken out of the land. But they didn't have to fight Shishak, but they became vassals to him. And the reason, it says in the scriptures, because God wanted them to see how much harsher it is to be under a pagan king than to be under God as their king. And by the way, folks, that's what happens to us when we choose to live under the domination of sin in our lives. Sin is a much harder taskmaster than God is. We think sometimes it's hard to live for God. When you allow yourself to live under sin, trust me, it's a much harder life. It seems great. It seems good for a short time. Sin always seems good for a season, but that season comes to an end. Well, Shishak takes away all the gold, and I just find it such an irony. Rehoboam, he's so poor by this point, he has to replace the gold shields with bronze shields. The luster is off. The luster is off. And that's what happens. When you and I choose to walk in sin, the luster comes off of our lives. Comes off of our lives. Well, there's so much more we could say. I have to stop. God's a jealous God. He loves you. He loved you enough to send His Son to die on the cross for you and for me. And He's jealous for us and will not allow us to live in adultery against Him. But we'll do what is necessary to draw us back. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for even these negative examples we have in the Scripture of a Rehoboam, a Jeroboam, who chose to walk apart from You, who chose to walk away from You. Help us to learn from their example so that we might not make the same choices, and that we might continue in Your love, so that we might hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray in Jesus' name, amen.